This morning I would like us to turn to the book of Psalms again. We often spend some weeks in the Psalms if we're between a study series. And today we'll turn to Psalm 29. Psalm 29, and it's a Psalm of David. And we read from verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness, the Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king for ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen. And we know that he will add his own blessing to that reading of his word. Over Christmas, I was based for 10 days in Portrush on the north coast, and didn't have to go too far to have a good view of the sea. Now, the weather was typical December weather, a mix of rain, strong winds and low temperatures. Every day that I walked the dog on the coastal paths, I couldn't keep my eyes off the sea. I suppose that's the reason for going there. Sometimes it was deep bottle green in colour. And at other times it was a deep grey. Occasionally it was a lovely rich teal colour, especially when there was a break in the clouds and the sun got through. But almost every day the sea was rough. A vast, restless mass of water. And the pure whiteness of the breaking waves against those deep shades of the water, it was stunning. And I couldn't help but think of the power of the one who had created all of this constantly moving and changing beauty by the word of his power. And I reminded myself that if God is powerful enough to create that environment and control those conditions, then he is powerful enough to keep me. He's powerful enough to deal with my enemies. He's powerful enough to give me victory when my back's against the wall. He's powerful enough to protect me and hold me up. In those cold December days, my heart was warmed by the thought that there before my eyes, God was speaking through his wonderful creation, and he was reminding me of his power. I believe that King David had a similar experience of being mesmerized by the power of nature and seeing something of his God in it. In David's case, according to Psalm 29, it's a thunder and lightning storm. And when we read the psalm together, as we have just done, we can see that it's like a sandwich. You have the two slices of bread and the filling. Well, verses 1 and 2 and verses 10 and 11 are the two slices of bread. The first two verses and the last two verses, to keep it simple. And the seven verses in between, they contain seven identical phrases, which I'm sure you picked up on as we read through the psalm. Seven times we read this. The voice of the Lord. In this filling section, this central section, we have David's description of a thunderstorm. And he connects that natural phenomena with the voice of God. The voice of God is mentioned many times, but verse 4, I believe, is a key verse. It's mentioned twice there. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Now that's a standalone statement. That doesn't require any further description. Doesn't need an illustration from nature. Yet David shares his thoughts about witnessing a thunderstorm with us to drive home the point that God is speaking. God speaks. Seven times David frames his description of the thunderstorm with that phrase, the voice of the Lord. Now, the fact of those seven times reminds me of a passage in the book of the Revelation. If you want to turn there, it's Revelation 10. And the first four verses of that chapter go like this. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as it were a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. The seven thunders utter undisclosed information for John's benefit, but not to be revealed to all. Now, can you imagine being spoken to personally in that manner? I guess we would sit up and pay attention, wouldn't we? That was John's experience. The idea of there being seven thunders, which were seven voices, is interesting. Because seven in the Bible is the number of divine perfection. And really what it suggests to me is this. Not only John writing about the seven thunders, but David mentioning seven voices makes me think of God's divine perfection and the fact that God doesn't make mistakes. Now, his ways are not our ways. We know that. But we can add to that this phrase. His ways are always right. His statements are always right. Let God be true and every man a liar. Now, David wouldn't have known about the seven thunders of Revelation. But he would have known about a man called Job. There was a time in Job's experience when he was arrested by the power of God and uses thunder to describe it. We read about this in Job chapter 26 from verse 11. And Job says, the pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea by his power. In verse 14, who can understand the thunder of his power? And Job's experience makes him think. It leaves him marvelling at the power of God. And he also believes that God's voice is connected with the thunder. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. So, putting that all together, we can say this. David isn't alone in connecting the thunderstorm with the idea of the voice of God, or using a thunderstorm as a way of expressing this fact. God is speaking. Well, what are the descriptions that he gives of the storm? Well, he pictures it as having an effect on some challenging habitats. Talks about the sea. He talks about the forest, and he also talks about the wilderness. Three very different, but all very challenging habitats. Man has had to learn to adapt to these environments. But they are nothing to the power of God and to the storms that God can send. God has power to push the mighty sea past its boundaries. He has power to break the mighty cedars, oh, even the cedars of Lebanon, as a child would sweep the grass away with its little hand. He has power to shake the mighty wilderness, that hard, hostile and rugged place. I'm sure David is thinking, if this is true of nature, then God has power over the most difficult scenarios imaginable in the life of his child. And that God can suddenly speak into those scenarios by his mighty power. God is speaking. No matter how hard, no matter how challenging, no matter how difficult, no matter how hostile, no matter how impenetrable a situation might be, God can still speak. We could put it another way. No matter how hard, no matter how challenging, no matter how difficult, no matter how hostile, no matter how penetrable a person might be, God can still speak. What are you going through? Have you an unsaved loved one that you think is hard, difficult, challenging, hostile? God can still speak. But it might take a thunderstorm. When was the last time we felt God speak to us? Stop and think about that. Have we stopped listening for God's voice? You know, the world, the flesh and the devil are constantly getting their message across, whether we realise it or not. Have our ears become dull to his voice? Is there so much electronic noise around us today that we have drowned out the voice of God? Believer, is that you? Well, God is speaking. And back to David's description of the thunderstorm. When the Lord speaks, he sometimes has to do something. And we find this in David's description. He sometimes has to shake. He sometimes has to strip. He sometimes has to shock. And we have the pictures of shaking, stripping and shocking in David's description of the thunderstorm in Psalm 29. For example, the shaking. From verses 5 to 8, we read about the voice of the Lord breaking the very cedars of Lebanon. Those trees, at the time that David writes, said to be the tallest and the strongest and the most useful in the world. And he also mentions the location of Lebanon and Syrian. And then he shakes the wilderness as far as another location, Kadesh. Now, Syrian mightn't seem that familiar to us, but it's another name for Mount Hermon. According to David's description then, that this shaking that comes from the thunderstorm, it covers all of the Holy Land, all of the Promised Land, all of Israel. From Lebanon and Syrian in the far north to Kadesh in the far south. From top to bottom, God shakes. Now, there were events that left David shaken in his life, weren't there? What comes to my mind immediately is the death of his baby son. And we have to remember that that little baby was the product of his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. That relationship that he thought he had covered up by the indirect murder of a loyal soldier in his army who was Bathsheba's husband. God had to send Nathan the prophet to David. And he had to use an illustration. The story that we know as the story of the ewe lamb. We haven't time to go into that, but Nathan ends up attributing guilt to David by saying these words, "Thou art the man." And God took the life of that baby. And that shook David. God has had to shake many people, not only in Bible times, but right down to the present moment. He's had to do so in order to be heard. And yet many still fail to recognize that it is God's powerful voice that's speaking. So when God speaks, he sometimes has to shake us. He sometimes has to strip us. In verse 9 we read that the voice of the Lord discovereth the forests, or strips bare the forests. We really don't see much on the magnitude of what David's describing here where we live. Yes, there's the odd big tree that comes down in a thunderstorm here and there, but that's about it. However, there are places where forests are left looking like fields of matchsticks from aerial photographs. The landscape is transformed in a moment. It's stripped bare. Uncovered. And sometimes the Lord has to take things from us to get our attention. Remember one of the questions we asked when we were doing the study in the life of Moses? It was, what was it like to begin again? To go from being a somebody to being a nobody. God had to strip Moses to get him out into the wilderness, to get him alone and to speak to him. And sometimes also God has to uncover things that are hidden, discovered by God, laid bare, in order for us to start listening to him. And when the Lord speaks, yes, sometimes he has to shake us, sometimes he has to strip us, but sometimes he has to shock us. Again, verse 9, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. David includes this further detail, that during a thunderstorm, the deer might go into premature labour through shock. Shocked at what's going on around them. So deeply affected as to bring on those birth pains. This makes me think of the days of the prophets. The prophets were shocked at what was going on around them. God was shocked at what was going on. And he sends the prophets. Especially in those days when kings weren't listening to the Lord. And because of that, God had to withhold his blessing. Are we shocked by the times that we live in? Or has living in the 21st century left us unshockable? Are we indifferent to the voice of God? He's often, isn't he, revealing the true situation to us in light of his word. But are we listening? Who might God be speaking to, perhaps more than others in this psalm? Certainly, who might God be speaking to through the thunderstorm? Well, we've some clues. The people God has to speak to so powerfully are the ones who have neglected to ascribe glory to his name. First couple of verses. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That word give is perhaps better translated ascribe. Or acknowledge the power and glory of God. The phrase there, O ye mighty, in verse 1 is more literally, ye sons of the mighty, meaning heavenly angelic beings. That phrase, sons of the mighty, is also used in Psalm 89 and verse 6. But the idea is found in Psalm 103 and verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength. So David is saying, if the most mighty beings ever created are ascribing glory and power to God, then so should everyone else, no matter how important they may be in their own eyes or in the eyes of anyone else. A thundering message for the self-important. Perhaps that's who God's speaking to in this description of the thunderstorm. Perhaps God's speaking to a self-obsessed world through Psalm 29. He certainly has to speak to a self-obsessed world. Perhaps he has to speak today through a God-rejecting nation. Egotistical leaders. Selfish individuals. Sadly, perhaps God has to speak to a market-driven church. Or even a cold Christian. You'll remember the letters written to the seven churches of Asia Minor came in the great revelation that the Lord gave to John. And Jesus spoke to each assembly. Now the compliant assemblies were listening. The defiant ones weren't. And the Lord had to tell them that something's going to happen if they continue to defy his commands. And the Lord in his faithfulness does that. I wonder, do we as an assembly acknowledge the Lord and ascribe all the power and glory to him? I wonder, are we a listening assembly? Well, certainly God is speaking. But that's not all that we discover as we read Psalm 29. It's a huge theme, but it's not everything. God is speaking, but that's not all. God is on his throne. Verse 10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. Or, the Lord sits enthroned as king forever. David recognizes God in the power of the thunderstorm. But he also remembers that the thunderstorm can't shake God. The elements don't control God. God controls them. So when we read of God sitting on the flood and sitting king forever, it tells us that he is the one who is not affected by the things that affect us. Isn't it great to be able to trust in one like that? And the idea of him sitting enthroned is one that tells us that God isn't perturbed by anything. Where he is enthroned, all is calm. Now, we've probably seen some of the many films made about the Second World War, and at some stage or another we may see scenes that are set in the operations room, that place where all the strategic planning is happening. All the maps are there and the charts are there, and you can almost feel the tension, the head scratching, the difficult choices, the risks, the gambles. But not so with the heavenly throne room. Because the Lord sits enthroned. Yes, over nature. Over what David has just described, yes. But also over all. Over the flood, yes. But also, quite simply, the Lord sitteth king forever. Nothing is a threat to his power and his authority and his eternal reign. Whether or not he is acknowledged, and whether or not glory and power is ascribed to him by mortal man, doesn't change the fact that God is still on the throne. Paul writes this in Colossians 1 from verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Psalm 29, what's it telling us? God is speaking, but it's also telling us that God is on his throne. Psalm 29 is telling us something else. Beginning of verse 11. The Lord will give strength unto his people. 18 times that title Yahweh or the Lord is used in this short psalm. David's not going to miss the target here and hit the wall. He's going to hammer this truth home, that it's all about the Lord. All we need is to be found in the Lord. In contrast to that, twice we read of another phrase. His people. But it's really his listening people. In the Word of God, we have the idea of a remnant. Not a word we use very often in everyday speech, is it? But it's certainly a theme of the Word of God, the idea of a remnant. God has always had his remnant, his listening people. Think of Noah. I think of Lot in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I think of Elijah and also the 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. I think of Daniel and his friends in Babylon. I think of Nehemiah and Ezra. I think of Zacharias and Elizabeth, Anna and Simeon, all at the time of the first advent. And we've mentioned already the churches written to in the book of the Revelation, where and amongst them there were the churches at Smyrna and Philadelphia, the churches that don't receive any rebuke. The listening people. The people who are truly the Lord's. And perhaps at times those listening people, because of where they were also living under the national chastisement of God towards the ungodly. And Psalm 29 would have had something wonderful to say to them. The message would be, the Lord who displays such power and strength in the thunderstorm is also the Lord who can give you strength. The Lord will give strength to his listening people. And not only that, there's more. The Lord will bless his listening people with peace. What a contrast in this psalm. Oh, the upheaval of the storm. The thundering voice of God. But then, for his listening people, it's strength and calm. What a combination. Is there somebody listening today and you need divine strength and divine peace? You can have it. It's in Jesus. It's in the Lord. So in Psalm 29, we discover God is speaking. We discover God is on his throne. And we discover that God is helping. He can give strength and peace. But ultimately, there's something else David doesn't want us to miss. God is worthy. Ascribe unto the Lord glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The golden crown on the mitre of the high priest in David's day bore these words, holiness to the Lord. Now, the whole construction of the tabernacle, which was still again in use in David's day, right through, of course, to the days of Solomon. It was a physical illustration of holiness, separation from the world, but also separation unto God. And it also conveyed something of the holiness of the abode of God, spoke of heaven, particular the Holy of Holies. And it also spoke of our access to God, because not only was there a way of access in bringing offerings and so on in the time of David, but also it spoke of the one who would come. It spoke of Jesus, our way of access. And of course, our only opportunity to be holy is to have his holiness imparted to us. God's listening people will be a holy people. And those listening holy people will always be able to join those heavenly beings in ascribing praise, power, and glory to God. Also, much of our worship is a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal if we're not listening people and holy people. What does Psalm 29 convey to us? What does David want us to know? God is speaking. God is on his throne. God is helping. And God is worthy. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts today, for his name's sake.